When it comes to the topic of sexuality, one of the clearest passages in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I looked at a number of translations, and though I recognize the message is a paraphrase, there is a certain amount of clarity that it brings, and I thought that would be the translation to read to you this morning. You know the old saying, first you eat to live, and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the Master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. God honored the Master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the Master's body. You wouldn't take the Master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I should hope not. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As it is written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own body, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. We're delighted to have Tim Geiger and Ellen Dykus here from Harvest USA. Please welcome them this morning.
Good morning. Let me begin by saying what a pleasure it is to be among you today. Ellen and Joshua, another co-worker of ours, and I are here for actually 3 days of events. Gabe mentioned many of them in the announcements this morning. And what I would encourage you to do is to take advantage of as many of those events as possible. One of the things that we really want to do is we want to interact with you on this topic which impacts everyone, sex and sexuality. And yet, it's a topic that we rarely talk about publicly. It's so shame-oriented. Those of us who have misused our sexuality for sinful purposes, perhaps there are deep, deep wounds that you've suffered as a result of that. They're difficult to talk about, and yet they have consequences that impact you on a daily basis. So we want you to see us as resources. Come forward, talk to us, get one of those appointments, those individual appointments. There's nothing at all shameful about coming to talk to someone about what it means to pursue Christ in every area of your life. This is discipleship. So please do come and talk with us individually and come to the chapel talks tonight. I appreciate when Dean told me that he had selected the message as the text for this morning. I was a little shocked, but as he read through it, I'm glad that he did. It highlights the fact that sex is real. Sex impacts us in every area of life, and it's very easy to misuse our sex and our sexuality. And as a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking to the Corinthian church about how they're misusing a whole host of things. And the result of the misuse of these created things is that they're separated from one another and from God. Earlier on in the book, he talks about the Corinthians following one leader over another. He talks about following Cephas or following Paul or following Barnabas. He talks about lawsuits among believers and how that breaks down the unity in the church. He talks about people who are pursuing earthly wisdom natural wisdom versus godly wisdom, how these philosophical debates in the church are tearing the church apart and destroying unity. He talks about how unrepentant sin in general and how unrepentant sexual sin in particular are tearing apart the church. And it's, of course, about sexual sin that Ellen and Joshua and I are here today, and that's the particular focus that we look at in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul draws out sexual sin in the church as something that is ripping apart the unity of the church. It's tearing member from member, and it's tearing each member from God. Maybe this is something that you yourself have experienced. We were all created sexual beings, and we know from the counsel of Scripture that every part of who we were created to be has been affected. It's been dirtied by the fall. Every part of us is affected by sin. There's nothing within us that's pure. We misuse who we are as men and women to gratify the desires of our flesh. And if you read Scripture carefully, you find out that gratifying the desires of the flesh isn't just doing something sexual. The Bible says that we serve idols. There are idols at work in our heart that lead us to believe that not just sexual sin, but all kinds of sin are what we need in order to feel good, in order to feel complete, in order to feel at home. If you think back to the last stanza of the version of Psalm 23 that we sang, "And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." We yearn for that sense of completeness. We yearn to be home. We yearn to be united to God. We yearn to be united to one another. We realize that because we live in a broken world where relationships are fundamentally flawed, and because our own hearts are utterly depraved, that those relationships are far less than they should be. And yet we yearn to be home. Sex is one way among many that we can feel at home for a minute, for 5 minutes, for an hour. But it's not real. It was never meant to be the answer. At best, sex and sexuality was meant to point us toward the real homecoming that we have in Jesus Christ. Sexual intimacy within marriage was meant to point us toward the intimacy that we have by being the bride of Christ. Paul is realizing here that the Christians in Corinth have lost that basic hope. That Christ is returning, that Christ, in fact, is with them at present through his Holy Spirit. And they're turning to sex in order to feel at home. Sexual sin separates us from God and from one another. How does it do that? In verses 13 through 15, we read that sexual sin separates us from God. Paul says that our bodies belong to the Lord, we're stewards of them, so how can we use them selfishly? If our bodies were given to us by God for his use, the language in the Message says essentially that Christ has given us a body. How can we misuse that? In verses 17 and 19, Paul says that we're joined to the Lord's. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit. When we misuse our bodies to serve idols through sex, we do violence to what we were created to experience. We do violence to that hope for homecoming. Because we say, I don't care about the real stuff. I don't care about real intimacy with other people. I don't care about real intimacy with God. What I want is something now, something I can touch, something I can feel, something that makes me feel good. And so when we sin sexually, we feel separated from God because we realize that in misusing our bodies, We've sinned against God. We feel shameful. We want to draw away. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you have fallen into sexual sin of one type or another. Maybe for you it happens periodically. Maybe for you it happens on a daily basis. Maybe you're in a bad relationship right now where you've crossed boundaries with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you were in a bad relationship which has deeply, deeply wounded you. Maybe this one of the particular stings of that experience is that you feel separated from God. I know that there are people here who have experienced this. It's a common human experience. It's an experience that real Christians deal with. That's why Paul is telling the Corinthians this. He's writing to real Christians. And he spends more time in 1 Corinthians addressing sexual sin and sexual behavior in the church than he spends addressing any other theological topic. Because it's that big of an issue. We feel separated from God. Sexual sin also separates us from one another. We know in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are collectively God's temple and that the Spirit dwells in us collectively. So when we sin sexually, we break that sexual communion with one another. The Bible tells us that we were created to be brothers and sisters to one another. Everyone who is not your spouse is either a brother or a sister in the Lord to you. And if they're unbelievers, then those people may not be brothers or sisters, but they are still people who reflect the image of God. They're potential believers. They're potential brothers or sisters. We do violence against that filial relationship when we see that other person as a means to an end. When we see them just as a way to gratify the desires of our flesh, the idols of our heart. It flies in the face of our reorientation as Christians that Christ died in order that, and this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in order that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. And very practically, feelings of shame and guilt lead us to move away from others because we don't want our sin to be exposed. We don't want other people to tell us that we're flawed. We don't want other people to expose the reality that we don't have the kind of intimacy that we desire. Gabe joked during the opening of the announcement period that Valentine's Day is Singularity Awareness Day. Singleness Awareness Day. None of us likes to be reminded of that. We all want to be home. We all want to be connected. We all want to experience intimacy. And when we realize that we have hurt someone else because we've gone into inappropriate areas in our search for intimacy, in our search for home, in our search for togetherness, we feel ashamed. We want to keep other people at arm's length. Let me offer you just a tiny bit of my own story. One of the reasons I work for Harvest USA is because I have been a Christian, as far as I can tell, for about the last 36 years. But for 20 of those years, I struggled very strongly, very passionately with sexual sin. I kept it a secret from everyone around me because I was terrified of what would happen if people in my church knew what I was doing, what I was thinking, what I was exposing myself to. I desperately wanted to feel connected to someone else, and so I didn't know of any other way to do it. I turned to sexual sin, but that sexual sin isolated me within the church. I felt like no one was safe to talk to, so I remained silent. I prayed to God over and over and over again. I said, God, would you please take these desires away from me? Would you please heal me? Would you please stop me from sinning? You're God. You can do this. And it seemed like for 20 years, there was no answer. And so, Christmas night in 1996, I came to the conclusion that one of three things was true. I didn't know which one it was. It didn't really matter to me. But either I wasn't really a Christian, and so God wasn't listening to me and he didn't care, or I was meant to struggle in the ways that I struggled. That was God's lot for me, or God wasn't real. I had grown hopeless. I felt completely isolated. Maybe you've experienced that as well. Maybe right now you feel very distant from God. Maybe you feel like you have no hope of reaching out to anyone else. Let me offer you, my friends, that this passage is not just a passage which has been used in the past dogmatically to tell people to turn away from sexual sin. But it's a passage that talks about the great hope of the gospel. If you look at the very end of the passage, you see in verse 19 that God has come to us. He has met us where we are in the midst of our sin. He's given us his Spirit to dwell within us. Paul tells us in Ephesians that that Spirit is a down payment on our inheritance as sons and daughters. It's proof that even though our sin is great, that God's grace is greater. And if you are someone who has been wounded by sexual sin, if you are someone who is engaged in sexual sin and feels separated from God and feels hopeless, if you are in Christ, no matter whether it feels that way or not, God's Spirit is within you. And he will not allow you to be destroyed by this. God gives us grace to turn away from sin and to walk in repentance. God gives us others to walk with us. Listen, this call to flee from sexual immorality and this call to understand who we are in Christ isn't addressed to one person in particular. It's addressed to the entire church. And what Paul is saying is we need to band together. Don't you realize that God's Spirit dwells within you collectively? And you collectively need to gather together to encourage one another, to hold one another up, to point one another toward the empty tomb, to realize that Christ has overcome sin and death, and he reigns over you right now. And in verses 19 and 20, this is probably the most comforting part of the passage. Paul says that, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." You may feel like you're just running scared right now. You may feel like you're hopeless. You may feel like there's no way of turning back. You don't know what to do. I would encourage you, in the grace that God gives you, stop and cry out for help to someone around you. Ask someone you know to pray with you. Confess your sin to one another, like James says, and you will be healed. And repentance, my friends, is not a one-time healing. Repentance is a lifetime journey. Ellen or Joshua or I will be glad to share our stories with you more completely and tell you about that. And as a matter of fact, we'll be doing that later on today. I'd like to invite Ellen to come up and to share. I've given you one example of what this looks like from my own life. Ellen is going to share with you another example of what this looks like, the sin, isolation, and reconciliation looks like in the life of a woman.
We do want to just speak to you. If you are hurting and feeling bound up today, there's such great hope for you through Jesus. And I want to share with you just a couple minutes worth of a story of it with a young sister. As I've walked with her over the past little over a year, a journey with her that's been so beautiful and painful. Michelle isn't that much older than most of you. She's from a church-going family, but not a Christ-walking family, a family where they went to church, where Christ was maybe spoken from the lips, but inside the walls of that home was abuse, anger, an emotionally shut-down family. That was the air that Michelle breathed growing up. And then at 12 years old, something really significant happened. A sexually abusive relationship began with a guy who was older than her. She didn't really know what was going on. She was taken advantage of, and she didn't know any better, so she entered into it. And even after that relationship was done, she continued on as a teen in her own sexual experiences, her own ways of dealing with the pain in her heart. And it's something I'm going to be talking about tonight in the dorm with any of you women that want to come, about how we, most of us, just don't know how to deal with the pain in our hearts in a way that is Christ-centric. And that was true for Michelle as well. So she was involved in all sorts of sexual activity with guys. She became obsessive about exercise for a while. She became completely entangled and bound up in an eating disorder for a while, and eventually began to become self-injurious and self-harm. What actually brought her to me at Harvest was also just a long-time pattern of many emotionally enmeshed relationships with women. That's something I connect in a lot with my story. She had never become sexually involved with girls, but her heart was just so drawn to try to find life and the emotional comfort that that women, as well as men, can find with each other. And so as she came to me, she was desperate. She was in a place, is what Tim was sharing. Is there any hope for me? This is all I've known. Is there really a possibility to change and to be free of this? And here's what I want to say to you, and here's what I want to share of what God has done and is doing in Michelle's life that is so beautiful. She is being freed up in amazing ways. But you know what one of the very first steps for her, and again, this is a young girl who I don't doubt loves Jesus. She loves the Word of God. But the key thing for her was coming out into the light and letting herself be made known in a radical way. Talking about courageous disclosure of her struggles. She came to me, but she also came to friends. Like, I don't encourage anyone. I mean, initially, I'll be the first one kind of entering in with her, but I encouraged her to let others know. She began to share with friends in her life about some of the struggles that she'd been walking through. She also began to, in a deeper and more profound way, experience what Psalm 63 says is, Lord, your love is better than life. Your love, you, Lord, are better than what this sexual experience can give to me, better than what this emotional connection can give to me. She is in a process right now of just continuing to grow in these things. I sent her a text yesterday and said, hey, what's one or two verses that might summarize up your experience? And she ended up calling me. She left me a voicemail rattling on for about 3 or 4 minutes with just passage after passage and psalm after psalm, and I laughed. But that has been a big part of her journey, is being made known, letting herself be made known, and feasting on the presence and the Word of God. She's in process like me, but God is doing an amazing work of freeing her up. And that hope is for each of us as well.
Again, I want to encourage you to come and talk with Ellen, Joshua, and myself. We'll be on campus through tomorrow afternoon. Come up and talk with us after chapel today. Talk with us between classes, talk with us this afternoon, this evening, or tomorrow. Don't allow yourself to remain stuck in isolation. Come forward and realize that God is the one who brings healing and hope to people who are stuck in sin. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I give you thanks that you are the God who comes and not only reveals yourself to sinners, Lord, but you reveal yourself in love and mercy. I thank you, Lord, as the psalmist says, that you yourself atoned for our sin in order that we could be reconciled to you. Father, I pray for those who are listening today and who will listen online, who are stuck in patterns of sexual sin, who have been deeply, deeply wounded by their own sin or the sin of others. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them out of hopelessness, out of darkness. Bring them, Lord, into reconciliation with you and with one another. Show them safe people around them whom they can talk to, who can encourage them. Father, deliver them from this bondage, from this burden that seems like death. Deliver them into the life and light of your Son, Jesus, in whom we were created to live and rejoice. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.